Today's scripture is found in John chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. And I have to admit that I almost got you the wrong scripture because I thought it was John 3, 16 and 17. It's a good thing I looked twice. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let us kneel as we pray. Dear precious Father, we are so, so thankful for your love and your blessings and for allowing us to come to worship you this morning. We want to pray and come close to you and open our hearts that your Holy Spirit may touch us. And that we can feel you in this morning. May we feel your presence and feel connected to you. Be with Pastor Don as he speaks your word. And help us to listen your voice and to have a good message in this morning. Be with our church members, wherever they are, those who are here, those who couldn't come today. Bless them as well. We place each and every one of them in your hands. And also those who are sick, we pray for healing. And we pray for a spiritual healing as well. Be with us on this Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Already. Wow, all these beautiful roses. I'm not going to count them, but I'm sure there's 54 of them there. Thank you, Holly. That was special. That was special. Remember, Jesus is doing ministry and saying things that are challenging. He came to make an impact, and the biggest impact this world has ever seen, he came to conquer sin and death. Amen. He came knowing that this was going to happen, and he came for you, and he came for me. Again, you should remember this by now. Why did John write the book of John? Do you remember? Why did he write the book of John? John 20, verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Wow. That's powerful. That's powerful. So God has given us incredible gifts all the time. True or false?
True.
He's always given us gifts. Daily, it seems like his blessings are poured out upon us constantly, constantly. Have you ever received a gift you didn't want? I have to say, I haven't. But I had a friend, his name was Randy, one of my best friends in high school. And I went over one Christmas morning to his house. We'd already opened the gifts at my house, and I went over to his house because we hung around a lot. And I'm sitting there, and he gives his father this gift, a big box. I mean, wow. I mean, his dad's looking at this box and saying, wow, you know. And he unwraps it, and he opens it up, and it's all his socks out of his drawer. Yeah, that's what I would say. What? Christmas was a big deal in our home when I was a kid. It was a big deal. My wife was surprised. I tell you, Christmas, we had a tree, and we had the living room almost half full of gifts. My parents were givers, and we knew it. And we always looked forward to Christmas. It was a big event. Birthdays were incredible, you know, especially when I was around 48 years old. I never forget the gift that my children gave me for my birthday. It was a football. 48 years old, a football. So I'd go out in the backyard and play football with them, play plastic gun. Well, you know, it was fun. In the scriptures we're going to study today, we're going to see three gifts that I want to share with you. Three gifts. That's all. Jesus gave his disciples, and in turn, he's given these same gifts to you and I. It's really a big portion of the scripture. But again, we're not going to read all the scriptures, every word in scriptures. But parts of it we will read, and you'll know these stories so well because you already know them quite well. But we need to look at them again. We need to look at them again. So the first gift that God has given us is the gift of service. That's gift number one. The gift of service. The model for living as a follower of Jesus. He modeled for us service. You know the story. He was in an upper room. They're eating dinner together. It's a well-known story, the Last Supper. But interesting, if you read the book of John, he doesn't talk about the Last Supper. The other Gospels have talked about the Last Supper. By the time John writes his Gospel, it pretty well is well-known, the Last Supper. So what does he write? It begins like this. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and he had come from God and returned to God. Now, this is important for us to know, because there is a recognition that he is king. Jesus is king over all. Okay? God has given him all authority. And when we talk about God giving him all authority, we are talking about everything. Everything that has been created, everything that was going to be created, everything that you and I can see, everything that you and I cannot see, way beyond. Jesus has authority over all that. So he recognizes his position. He recognizes he has his power. He has his authority. And he does something. He does something. What does he do? He gets up from the table. Yeah. Takes off his robe, wraps a towel around his waist. And now you know where it's going, don't you? But normally when people get promoted, they don't think like that, I'm going to serve. You don't think that when you get promoted at all. What happens when people get promotions? Sometimes it's not too pretty. Yeah. Most of them act like tyrants. A lot of people act like tyrants when they get promoted, you know. You know, you have been around people. I've been around a person. I know a person. I can think of his name right now. I'm not going to share it. I'm not going to tell you where it was, but this guy got a promotion. I was glad he got the promotion. That's great. He got the promotion. But why are you changing? I'm going to say this, and I'm hoping that no conference officer ever watches this. I have watched pastors go into ministration and change like that. I just can't believe it. I just can't believe it. Somehow we change when we're given power. That's sad. It's not supposed to be that way. You're not mad at them. You're glad they got the job. You're happy for them. But somehow they become a tyrant. They become demanding. They want to do whatever they can do with this power they have. Remember, I didn't say that Jesus was given a position. I said that Jesus was given authority. He was given authority over all. Because position means power. Authority means responsibility. Got it? So Jesus was responsible for them. So he served them with his authority. Kind of a different flex. He says, I'm going to serve all of you. He didn't see authority as power. He didn't see it as power. But as an opportunity to serve, an opportunity to serve, you got to ask yourself, why do we want power? You got to ask yourself that question. Have you asked yourself, why do you want power in your job? Even the way we serve sometimes in the position of the church, why do we want that job? Does it give us power? Do we want it for power? That we can control things? You know, churches are crazy places with crazy people in Jesus. Yeah. Churches can be messy. Yet it is a great organization that I believe that Jesus has set up. I praise God for the church organization because of the mission work we can do because of that organization. It's incredible. But why do you want power in this life? How do we use power when we get it? How do we serve? How did Jesus serve? He poured water in a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel he had around him. And by the way, two Sabbaths from now, okay, the first Sabbath in July, there's going to be an opportunity for you to wash one another's feet. We're going to have communion two Sabbaths from now, July, first Sabbath in July. We do this every quarter, if possible. Now, not too many people take part. There are a few that just have kind of fallen out of this fashion that we used to do in washing feet. Many people come, but a lot of people don't come. And I would encourage you that you take the chance to come and serve. Yes. Yes. Come and serve those who you love in the way that Jesus served, the way Jesus did it. It's a small gift. It's a simple kindness. But don't underestimate the gift of small things. It's powerful. It's meaningful. The way we serve one another, the way we care for one another, those are gifts. Those are gifts. The way we serve with consideration of position and power doesn't matter. You may be the most powerful, you may be the most influential person in this community, but when you walk through those doors, we're all equal. You know, we're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, right? We are, yeah. Now, we need small things, and the small things is how we're going to leave in the big things. The small things we do are going to influence how we lead in the big things we need to do. Have you ever told your kids that? Have you ever told your kids that they, when they go on a date, to watch how their date treats others? You know, that's important. You go on a date and your teenager goes out there and they watch the date to see how they treat the servers. How they tip the servers. You know, that tells a lot about the character of the person. I remember in Michigan, if you let me share this story just quick, like, I was visiting a family, and it was very interesting. She got to talking about tips. She was a server in a restaurant. She got to talking about tips. And I got to listening to her, and she says, "You'd be shocked how many people don't leave tips for the service we give them." She says, "It's very interesting to me." She says, "You know, some people give maybe 10% tip. Some people give 15. Some people give 20. She says, "Have you ever thought of whatever amount you give, just give a dollar more?" She says, "We waste dollars all the time. A dollar here, a dollar there. Why not give a dollar more when you give a tip?" She says, "That means a lot to the server." And I thought, wow, you know, she's really saying something. So I've always tried to be a good tipper. I know companies that say that no job is too small, and they mean it because they are willing to serve. No job is too small. Yeah. The way Jesus served the world was that he got down on his knees and he starts washing feet. the king of the universe, the one who has all authority, gets down on his knees, starts washing feet. You know what happened next? Jesus came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Peter's embarrassed. Yeah, he's embarrassed. We get embarrassed when someone in authority condescends or bows to us. We do sometimes. It's amazing when we see someone in authority like the president of a company or university or any organization get down on the knees and bow before a little child to talk to that kid. We say, "Oh, that's amazing." Why do we say that's amazing? Because we don't see it happen very often. That's why we say it's amazing. But Jesus doesn't believe in power. Jesus believed that the greatest power, the greatest authority is to take care of the people we're responsible for. Wow. Jesus replied, "Well, you don't understand now what I'm going to do, but someday you will." Does that ever frustrate you? When your parents have said, "You don't understand right now, you know, but you will when you get older." Uh-huh. Yeah, you ever had anybody say that to you? Oh, yes. Yeah, "You don't understand. When you get older, you'll understand. You can't wait to get older." And then when you're old, you want to say, "I wish I didn't know. It's better not to know. It's better to be ignorant." But when you're young, you want to know. But Jesus says, "You don't understand. It's okay." He says, "It's okay, but someday you will understand. It's okay. Not today, maybe. Not forever, but someday you'll understand and you'll get a chance to know." "No," Peter protested. "You will never wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Yeah. It's interesting that Peter is so dramatic, isn't it? Very dramatic. Peter is just one of those guys. He's passionate about everything. "No, you're not going to wash my feet." Wow. Peter's embarrassed. He protests. "No, you see, it is humbling to accept a massive gift." Think about that. It is humbling to accept a massive gift. That's a gift, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Massive gift. Even if it's on a small scale, when someone gives a gift, you always want to say thank you. But when one gives you an overwhelming gift, you know you don't deserve it. You know you shouldn't even take it. But they insist, it's embarrassing. You don't know what to do. All you can think is, how can you pay it back or somehow be worthy of the gift at least? I think that's what Peter was going through. Yeah. When we realize that we don't deserve it, we might begin to understand it. Perhaps that's why we talk so much about grace. Do we really understand grace? It's a tremendous gift. It's a huge gift. Huge gift. We understand the powerful of the gift really is. And by the way, that should lead us to the incredible amount of grace not to be arrogant, because the gift that God has given us. Peter finally gets it. He gets it. And I love what he says. You will never wash my feet. Then he says, Simon Peter claimed, then wash my hands and head as well. Lord, not just my feet. Peter. The old pendulum swings back and forth with Peter. One extreme and the other extreme. You know, the left and then to the right. Peter normalizes a little bit and he says, no, you'll never, never, never wash my feet. Wash all of me. I love Peter. Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to be washed except for the feet to be entirely clean. And the disciples are clean, but not all of you. yeah. In the midst of this incredible service, in the midst of this incredible gift that Jesus is giving, in the midst of this, Jesus is saying, things are not well. Things are not well. Not all of you are going to receive this gift, because not all of you can see what a gift really is. You're too wrapped up in your own plans, your own imagination, your own desire for me. But let's just leave the story here. You got it. Because the understanding of the gift we have just been talking about, and the model that Jesus just showed us with all the authority he has, is important, because the understanding leads to our next gift. Gift number two, salvation. Gift number two, salvation. This is the second gift we see in these texts. It's a big one. It comes after the first gift, because the truth is, the second gift is a continuation of the first gift. He serves us and he gives us salvation. A continuation of the service that God has for us as his people. In John 14:1, it says this: don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Don't let your hearts be troubled, friends. So he's continuing to talk to his disciple. So he asks, are your hearts troubled? Think about it. Are your hearts troubled? There's a lot of trouble today. There's that terrific war happening right now. Right now. That probably is going to lead to genocide. There's the stuff that we have to deal with. The fear of inflation taking place. You know, half a tank of gas cost me over $100 yesterday. Inflation is just out of this world. Exhaustion from the last few weeks, or years, excuse me, last few years, exhaustion from what we had to go through with COVID, you know. Stuff we had to deal with, division, sickness. Is your heart troubled? Don't let it be. Jesus says, trust me, just trust me. Trust the Father. Trust. Trust him. But isn't that statement just a little bit too simple? What if we actually trusted the Father and Jesus? I mean, life is rough, and it's going to get rougher. What if we actually fully trusted the Father and Jesus? They know what's going on. They know what's going on. Can't we just take Jesus at face value? Face value? And then he gets to a deeper point. Listen, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Trust him. He's preparing a place for us. Trust him. Now, I like it when people say, this is interesting, I like it when people say that Jesus has gone to prepare a mansion for us. I checked all the versions, and most of them say, King James says mansion. Most of the versions says he's going to prepare a room for us. A room? Oh, you're thinking, oh my, I'm growing up. I'm too old to live with my parents still. After all, I'm 82. Do I have to live in the same room with my father? Remember ancient Israel, when the family expanded, they would go to another room in the same house. That's the way they did a lot of times. And Jesus, using the same metaphor, he is saying, in my Father's house are many rooms. Many rooms. You get it? Now think about it. Do you really want a nice house? Or do you want a room in the Father's house? Think about it. You know? What do you want? How do you think about it? Man, I've been thinking about it. I'm thinking, I'd rather have a room in the Father's house. Wow. You know, I would live in proximity to the Father. Close by. I wouldn't have to go down the street several blocks to see the Father. I don't have to go to another town. I don't have to get on a plane and fly anywhere if I live in the Father's house. I get to go to the kitchen where he's making some post and Roma for the breakfast. I would just need to go to the other room in my Father's house. And then Jesus says this, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. What a great promise. A promise of salvation. But this is a promise of eternal proximity. Eternal, being close to Jesus, side by side. We'll be united together with him. And then he says, and you know what the way is? And you know the way is where I'm going. And Thomas says, no, we don't. I have no idea where you're going. You talk about stuff and we don't understand all the time. So how can we know the way? It's so easy for us to read stuff like this. They had been with Jesus for 3 years. How do they not know? You know? We say the same stupid things sometimes, don't we? We're constantly misunderstanding God, what he's trying to say to us and talk to us about. We don't know, or I should say, I don't know where God is going the most of the time. I'm totally confused. But he's leading. It's not hard to get our heads around something so big as grace, so big as the second coming, because it's too much. We don't really deserve it. So how can we grasp it? So Jesus says, listen, let me make a really big statement that you need to understand. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Actually, the Greek says this. I am way. That's it. I am way. I'm every way. Every place you could go, I am there. I am truth, he says. Everything you need to know about God, about humanity, about this planet, about the universe, I am that too. I am truth. And the fact that everything has life as well as is because of me. He didn't just say, I am a truth, a way, a life. He says, I am way, I am truth, I am life. That's what he's saying. No one can come to the Father except through me, because I am all those paths to God. All those paths. We see those statements as exclusively, but this is not a statement of exclusivity, but inclusivity. This is inclusive. This is not exclusive, exclusive. Do you know that this statement should be the best motivation for all of us to show God, to share God? It's inclusive. Because it's true. If we can see in the totality of who God is through Jesus, then he needs to constantly be the name on our lips everywhere we go. Go and talk to people. Go be a witness. Tell them about Jesus. Share with people. I say this because I want people to know Jesus and turn to God. There's a different connection to the Father for all, and it's through Jesus, a definite connection. It is not a statement that if you don't think the way I think, I'm going to go to heaven. No. No. Jesus is not standing at those gates trying to keep people out. Jesus is the invitation to heaven for everyone. Come, he says. And then he says this. If you had really known me, you would know my Father, who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Jesus trusts that they're going to get it. Philip says, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Philip, haven't you been paying attention to the discussion we've just been having? So, Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Boy, start wrapping your hand around this. So why are you asking me to show him to you? You should know, Philip. You should know. Don't you believe? Then Jesus starts to use some really particular language. He says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. You see, Jesus and the Father are what? One. The Father is in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father. He's talking about proximity. God cannot get closer to you because I'm here. I'm right here next to you. You have seen the Father. You have seen it all. This is important. You have seen everything you need to see. Everything. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. Jesus said, I'm going to come back for you. This is salvation. I'm going to come back for you. I'm never going to leave you alone. This is a continuation of the service that he did when he knelt down and washed their feet. The way he is serving them is the way he is not going to abandon them. And that's why he will not abandon us. And that brings us to the third gift. Have you got it yet? The third gift is the Spirit. Now, this is incredible. Listen carefully. In John 14, 15, is where we're going to jump to next. It says, if you love me, obey my commandments. It seems reasonable, even though a lot of times we don't do it. People ask, well, what is his commandments? There's a lot of them. There's a lot of them. But there are really only two. There's really only two. They are very simple. They are love God and love one another. If you don't understand them, then use this phrase. You ready? Here it is. Love well. Love well. It means love God and love your neighbor. Love God with all your whole mind, with your whole spirit, everything you are. Love your neighbor as you love yourselves. As you have seen loved by Jesus. And by the way, love well is a mission statement, a vision statement of Crosswalk Church up in the Portland area. I came across that. Love well. What if you just use that word and that's your life? Wow. Yeah. It's a command to love God and it's a command to love one another. This is his commandment. This is a fulfillment. Love well. And then Jesus says this, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I got to tell you, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of even greater proximity in Jesus' absence. You understand that? This is Jesus saying right before, I am right here. You have seen the Father through me, and I am standing right in front of you. Salvation is coming. I am right here. Everything you need to know, I have given you, I have served you, I have told you that I'm coming back for you. And then he says, I'm going to leave and be closer to you. I'm going to leave and be closer to you. Think about that. Again, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are what? One. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Listen to that statement carefully. He lives with you now and will later be in you. Jesus is talking about himself. Our familiarity with Jesus makes the Holy Spirit an old friend. And then he says this, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. I love this. This is a promise of his coming again. Jesus is coming again. By his leaving, he gives us a greater gift of proximity. The promise of reunion. The promise of reunion. And it's him coming to us. You know, the whole of the Old Testament, you see covenant after covenant of God coming to his people. God condescending, God coming to us, not us going to him. Every covenant, every promise that God has made, we say that sounds great. I want you to be my people. We say, yes, awesome, let's do it. And then we cheat on him. And then he comes down again, and he says, I want to make another covenant with you. And he offers a covenant after covenant after covenant. And finally he says, you don't get it. I'm coming down and do your part. And he comes down as Jesus and does his part. And before he leaves, he says, listen, I still want to be closer to you. I still want to be close. He's here. He's standing there talking. I want to be closer to you. I want to be closer to you. I'm going to leave so I can be in you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will always live. This is a paradox of the faith in Jesus. By death, you live. By absence, you dwell in me. You dwell in me. Doesn't make sense. It was never supposed to make sense. It was and is to be the most overwhelming expression of love, the greatest gift. And so I ask, are these gifts you don't want, or are these gifts you do want? Yeah. Of course you want these gifts. Service. Salvation. The Holy Spirit. These are gifts we all want. Service, salvation, the Spirit. On the first Sabbath in July, 2 weeks from now, we are going into the last chapters of John. I'll be closing the scene, looking at the closing scenes. We're going to have communion. We're going to wash one another's feet. We're going to talk about Jesus when he was in the grave, when there was lots of fear and anxiety. At the end, the exciting overwhelming of the resurrection of Jesus. And through it all, I want you to know this. God has never abandoned us. Never. From the very beginning of Scriptures to the very end, God serves us. The promise of salvation is real and true. And his gift of the Holy Spirit is a living reality in you and me today. We experience it when we worship. We experience it when we fellowship together. When we pray, we recognize His presence overwhelmingly in our lives. And so we hope, my hope is that this is a reconnection of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, in our minds, and realizing that Jesus is in us now through the power of His Holy Spirit. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust Jesus. Trust God. Because God loves you and He wants you to know that He's right here. Right here. He wants to be so close. He wants us to be one. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads together, we want to recognize these beautiful, incredible gifts that You've given us, service, salvation, the Holy Spirit. May we never keep them just to ourselves, but may we share them with others and give them away, 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 given to one another, given to others, these great gifts You have given us. Let us talk about Jesus. Never to keep these gifts to ourselves. Bless us as we leave this place, but help us to know and help us to realize and help us to grab that promise that we're not really leaving You because You're in us. And let us take time to listen. Let's take time to follow Your directions. Let's take time to fellowship together in love and to share that love with one another and others. In Jesus' name we pray.